It's always great to listen to Christ exalting songs. That was Ricky Original, that last one. That was awesome. We want to give honor where honor is due. Of course, it's Jesus that gives us those lyrics. But one of the things we've always said is that we want to write books here. We want to write songs. We want to, not for our name, but for his name. Whatever's going to help us get closer to Jesus, we want that. And so we are truly a family who seeks God together on mission. That's something that the Lord has given us last fall as a phrase just to hold on to, that when everything else gets unclear or where we're distracted and when all these other things come in the way, we could come back to the simplicity of knowing Jesus as a family and being on his mission, not ours. So welcome to Antioch Community Church. And the other day, my wife and I had the privilege of planting this church about 6 years ago in November. And, times of, change, we grow old. One of the things that we say, we like to grow old together. You know, we've known each other for 18 years. And the other day, my kids were scrolling through the iPhone, and they were looking at, Nicole must have taken pictures of when we were dating years ago. And we were on a trip, actually, to Disney our freshman year to see her grandma. And I had a six-pack, okay? And my kids were looking at it. They were obsessed with it. You know how the iPhone makes it in videos, and they were watching over, and I was like, "Kid, what are you watching?" And they were telling Nicole, they said, "You know, Daddy's stomach doesn't look like that anymore. Why?" So one of the things, Ella and I, we have this thing where I don't want her to grow past 7. So if I touch her nose, she's got the cutest little nose, and with all her little freckles there, I was like, "If I touch your nose, you're staying at 7. She's like, "If I touch your nose, you're not growing any more hair." It's like... So that's how we're very, very competitive in the house. But one of the things that, as I mentioned last week was when we were in Portugal and Nicole wasn't feeling well. We got an update last week and Nicole is doing better, and she got to really just, see her doctors when she come home. She's on that pace to get whole and healed. But it was precious because when we were in Portugal, they were, my kids were, they were praying, and it was just a sweet time. But, I didn't mention, but when we flew in from Portugal, we had a flight through Canada and into New York, and we stayed the night. And Jessica happened to be there, our administrator, and I said, "Well, let's hang out." And we were just really tired from jet lag and everything. And that night we had gone to. So when you go to New York City, you want like all the good food, right? You want the pizza, you want the deli sandwiches and steaks, all that. So we decided to go to Whole Foods. I was like, "Come on, we could fly all the way here." We didn't even go into the city. We stayed in Newark and the New Jersey side, which is not all that great. But anyways, we stayed there, and they had a free rap concert, and everyone was hounding us. They said, "Come on, let's go to the rap concert." And so we just, like, all we have energy for is to eat. So anyways, we walked back to our hotel, and then we had an early morning flight to Chicago the next day. And we watched a little bit of the Cubs game as we were falling asleep. Everyone was tired. But I was up, and I had, I don't know what it was, but I don't know, it was heart palpitations or something. Just like, we were so hungry. We just like pretty much gorged ourselves. I would imagine that's probably what it was, but I felt like I was having a heart attack. I don't know what it was, but I was like, "Oh Lord, we just got back from Portugal. It was restful. Don't let this be." And I just could not lay down. I had never had heartburn in my life. That wasn't even part of my vocabulary. And Nicole's like, "Maybe it's heartburn." I was like, "I don't have heartburn. I don't know what it is." And she's about ready to fall asleep. I was like, "Don't fall asleep on me. I'm dying." It was a little bit of hypochondriac, And Kayla's like, "Hey, no problem. I'll turn on the light. We turn on the Cubs game. I'll turn on the light. I'll just read Philippians to you." And so he's sitting there. He's my 12-year-old. He's just reading Philippians. I was like, "Jesus, I don't want to die. I don't want to die." And eventually, I think we just got tired and we fell asleep. We woke up the next morning and flew to Chicago just fine. But anyways, I say all that because, it was my heart's desire. One of the things that no matter how busy Nicole and I get, no matter how crazy ministry gets, the greatest gift that we could give to this church is the gift of our family. And that's one of the things, that's what we're about. We're about family, but we're about our own family. We're about taking care of our own. And one of the things that we tell the families, if you can't make life group, that's okay. At times we're busy and all that, but invest in your family. And I'd say to all the singles, invest in your family. Your parents, but invest the people you live with. Invest in family because that's what it is all about, right? We're about Jesus, we're about family, and we're about his mission. and we need clarity again. And so last week we talked about the apostolic message, that we're an apostolic people, and that comes with a mandate to preach his message, to preach Jesus. It also comes with the mandate to run with a family, where it's an apostolic family. We have a family to run with. We have a message to preach. We have a family to run with, and we have a mission to accomplish. It's an apostolic mission that all the world may know, that all the world may hear, and then Jesus comes back, Matthew 24:14. When I was a youth pastor, as I was praying, it just kind of roll off. Let us be the generation that brings the second coming of Jesus back. Why not? I mean, look, that is the goal, right? I mean, not getting married, not having a house, not having the job, all that stuff, all those are means to a greater end in accomplishing his mission. So if we get that right, everything else flows, right? So, and then also, unfortunately, we have to talk about this side of things, because when we take kingdom land, right, when we take land for the kingdom, then it also comes with trials and suffering. So it's also an apostolic trials or apostolic suffering, and that it comes with the territory. And so when we go through, these are, by the way, if you haven't, the apostolic message, family, mission, and trials, it's going to be our fall series. So we're going to break down, what does it mean to be an apostolic people, right? And apostolic trials come with the territory. So when you're looking at the life of Paul, most of the time Paul talks about, especially in Corinthians, if you read it, he's actually telling the people that in Corinthians, he's saying, look, because they were taking him seriously. They're like, hey, look, when I come, I know you, I'm unimpressive. I don't have much to look at. You know, I don't know what he looked like. Maybe he's bald, hairy, fat, something. I don't know. But he was just unimpressive. He wasn't like the hipster guy, okay? Coming in, rolling into Corinthians, saying, hey, you know, he was just a normal dude. And we're going to read something, if you could put it up here, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, because this is the word of the Lord for the fall. That when Paul came, they were unimpressed by Paul. And so what he says, look, if you're going to be impressed by anything, be impressed by the message I preach, because that will change your life. Doesn't matter what I look like, doesn't matter. I am suffering for Jesus for your sake. Death works through me so that life may work through you. That's the apostolic people. We lay down our lives so that others may know, right? That's who we are. So let's just read this. The word of the Lord, and as we read this, I'll give you the banner word for the fall, okay? So when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority or of speech, of wisdom, proclaiming you to testimony of God. He came with power. Paul didn't come with his own wisdom. He didn't like, okay, I got to say this, and like over and over and over and over and go and make sure that he memorizes this message. It was so in him that when he spoke, he couldn't speak about anybody else but Jesus. So as we read, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He had the fear of the Lord on him. He didn't want to speak about anything else but Jesus. Why? Because he knew that was the life-transforming message that not only transformed his life, but the lives of other people. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The word of the Lord this year is greater dependence on the Spirit. Okay? It is, the banner word in January was, you know, the surrender word, but this is how we surrender, right? It gives us a little bit more vision of what God's wanting us to surrender to. He's wanting us to surrender our flesh, our will, our way in exchange for the power of the Spirit. So can I just say it like this, that by the power of the Spirit, fill in the blank. What is it? How if you relying on the power of the Spirit, how's it going to help your marriage? How's it going to help your relationships? How's it going to help you and your boss? How's it going to help you and your kids? How's it going to help you in relationships, you in school? How are you living by the power of the Spirit going to help you move the kingdom forward? It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see, apostolic message comes with signs and wonders. It's not what we're about. It's not that that's primary and first. But I'm telling you, when you get Jesus, you get the kingdom of God. And with the kingdom of God, you get miracles, signs, and wonders. And God wants to display his power through you when we're surrendered. So let's look at a couple of things here. I have the privilege of talking to many different apostolic leaders around the world. And so we had an opportunity to talk to some in the Middle East and Asia. And I'm working on a few other contacts. Meanwhile, we're also working on, like I said last week, I gave out that, hey, we might be heading down to Uruguay, one of the most unreached nation of South America. God is doing a lot around the world, and he needs laborers to use to bring his kingdom forward, to reach the unreached, to bring Jesus back in our time. I believe that. I believe that that's what he wants to do. But let's look at this passage, because today is all about the message of Jesus. And so I want to put everything back into perspective. Let's look at Mark 3:13-15. This is when God was giving Jesus, you know, Jesus never did anything but what the Father was doing and saying. Isn't that a way to live? When you think about it, if you want a vision for your life, just do everything that Jesus said and did. That's it. If you're ever confused about what job to take or what this person to date or whatever else, it's just, hey, I want to be in alignment with Jesus. I want to know what he's doing in the earth. If I get him, I get everything else. He says that, Matthew 6:33, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything will be added onto you. There's nothing to worry about, right? So as he went up the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, they came to him. Now watch this phrase right after here. This is key. And he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have them cast give him authority to cast out demons. What Jesus was saying was that first and primary, we are created to be with him before we're sent out to do anything. What we're all about here at Antioch Community Church is that we're about being with Jesus. Can I just say that we have to be about his message before we're about his mission? That's who we are. If we get Jesus, if we're clear on the message of Jesus and the gospel, we're going to get clear on where we're supposed to go. We're going to get clear on all the nations. I mean, we're going to get clear about Asia. We're going to be clear about Middle East. We're going to be clear about all the different places in the world. And you're called to go there. But if you don't get Jesus, you might be able to go once or twice, but it won't be sustained for your whole life. Because somewhere along the way, suffering's going to happen. Somewhere along the way, spiritual warfare, something's going to block it. Something's going to come in the way, whether it's just comfort or whether it's actually a demonic attack. And guess what? If it's not about Jesus, then you're out. Because it's not just the power that we receive, but just the friendship. And can I just say that in the friendship is the power? It's in the friendship of walking with Jesus, there the power comes, right? So where did Paul get this power? Who is Jesus? I want to invite you in to read, even this fall, maybe even in your quiet time over and over, the book of Colossians. As I'm reading through Colossians, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is why Paul gave his life away. This is why Paul just threw it all down and said, he killed people. I mean, the worst of sinners. I mean, Paul like was boastful about one thing, that he was like the worst. And he knew that the power of God saved him to be on this amazing mission to eventually then die in Rome with his head chopped off. Because he was willing to, he said, there's no way anyone on this planet would ever forgive me of such horrific crimes but this Jesus. And if he came into my life and picked me up, and set me on this path and gave me an amazing family and an amazing mission, I'm all in. Are you kidding me? He was all in because of this Jesus. And so let's read Colossians 1:13, and it's going to be a little heavy scripture, but we're just going to read for ourselves. I think it's good to just read who Jesus is. What did he do in our lives that would allow us to say, man, we are all in? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Who here needs the forgiveness of sins? Who here needs to know that, you know what, your past, your present, and your future sins is totally eradicated, gone. Adios, sayonara, whatever else, every language, you know. They're gone. And when we get up in the morning, are we striving for forgiveness? Or are we receiving it? Because there's a difference between that. The power comes in receiving. No power comes in striving. Paul says in Chronicles, Colossians 1:27, he's striving more than anybody else here. You know, you talk about, you know, if you're in church long enough, you'll hear this message called performance. Can I just say that Paul would laugh at that? Because Paul was all about performing. Paul was all about striving and working hard. But he says something very interesting, not in my power, but his. And when you're working in his power, he says, I labor better in Corinthians. I labor more than anybody else. So stop y'all complaining. I mean, I'm working hard, but I'm working hard in his strength. What are y'all doing? Because what he was saying is that it's in his power. It's in receiving this amazing message. It's going to get good. I just got to start reading because we're never going to get done here. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. Can I just say that when Paul was talking to the Colossians, Church of Colossians, he's saying, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about us. And certainly it's not about the mission. It's about Jesus. And so he said, all things have been created through him and for him. Did you ever notice, when you read the account of Genesis 1 through 3, it says we're created in his image. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus was on the ground forming Adam and Eve? Because God is an invisible spirit. He's not, you cannot see the Father, but you could see Jesus. And he created us in his image. Again, I know we've had long weeks, and I know that all of us have different things, and coming into church service. But just think about this for a second. Jesus, God, came in the flesh and was forming Adam, and he formed Eve. It's beautiful. When you think about it, he created, everything was created by him and for him. So if your life is not all about Jesus, it's off. Everything is created by him, and everything is created for him. It's all for him. That means your job is for him. It means your spouse is for him. It means everything that you do and everything that you want should be for him. Because when he finally gives it to you, if it's not for him, it's empty. It'll never satisfy, ever. So let's just keep reading. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He holds the entire planet and universes in his hand. If he's having like an off day, we're all done. Okay? We're like falling into space. I mean, we'll know if he's having an off day. Even a split second. He's holding the whole thing together. And when things don't look right in the political world, he's holding it together. You need to have a theology that Jesus is big. Okay, it all started with him, and guess what? It's all going to end with him. And in the middle, we're just trying to figure it out, but let's do it with Jesus because it'll be better with him than without him. So he holds these things together. So he is also the head of the body, not John, not the leaders of this church. Jesus is the head of the body. He's in charge of the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Can I ask you, is Jesus first place in everything in your life? Is he first place? We'll have a response time afterwards. That's why we have these response times, because if he's not first place, let's just make him first again. Because he's knocking at the door, it says in Revelation 3:20. He's knocking at the door, not on the salvation side, although that you could look at it that way. But in that context, he's looking to fellowship with you. He's looking to say, look, 18 years ago, John, you gave your life to Jesus and it rocked your life. I mean, it changed everything. And I'm wanting to have more relationship with you. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in to be first place once again. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having been peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whatever things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, have you forgotten what life looked like before Jesus? It was pretty bad, wasn't it? Sometimes we're striving so much on our Christian walk. God wants to remind us where you came from and where you're going. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshy body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Do you believe that is your identity now? We said last week that you can't be more righteous than you were the day you gave your life to Jesus. It's impossible. He made you holy and blameless. So when the enemy comes in and says, you're not holy because of what you just did or thought of or said, what are you saying back to him? You're right or you're wrong? That's going to determine whether you do it again. Because if he can get you to believe that you're not holy and blameless, then by faith you'll sin. Because it's a matter of faith, right? So by faith, if I believe that I'm holy and righteous, I don't have any care for it. But if I believe that I'm not, if I believe that I am messed up, I am inerrantly wrong, that nothing actually happened on the cross, then I will sin by faith. It won't feel good. But I'll go that direction. I'll lean towards that direction instead of being like, no, 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 that was my old life. That used to be the way I was. Even though sometimes it feels like that in the moment that I'm not holy, righteous, and blameless, but it's by faith. That's why we got to be in our word. He will tell you that every day. I hear him say it as I'm waking up, praying in the spirit, putting on worship music. You got to pause. So much of our walk with God is us talking rather than him. If he could cut in, if we allow him, he might say a few things that will change our life. He might say something that we need for the day. You know, the other day he said, I asked him, I said, okay, so what? Okay, look, we're gonna do this question and answer thing. So what do you think about me? You know, I mean, let's go there. And one of the things he says, I like your sense of humor. Now, y'all might not, but that's fine. Jesus does. but somehow he likes it. Now, here's the deal. He created it. And so he created humor. I made it in his image. So there's a part of Jesus that's kind of like me. Or you see what I'm saying? He's got all sorts of humors. He's got the dry humor, the Italian humor, the other things. Because, you know, he made Italians. So it's there. He might not be Italian, but he made Italian. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So the settings were in Rome. So he was around those people all the time. Anyways. Okay. So he likes... I said, that's great. So does that mean I have to strive and I have to go make jokes? Or he's just like, hey, look, you're funny. I made you that way. Go in peace, my friend. Oh, my gosh. Just ask him. Okay. All right. Where are we at? Okay. So if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel... We cannot move away from the hope that it gives. Hope is a confident expectation of God's good in our life. If we move away from the hope of the gospel, meaning that that's old news, then we're done. Because it's not old news to me. And it should never be old news to you. It's fresh news. God never gives us a stale word. He never gives us stale bread. He always wants to give us something fresh. And he will make the gospel new again. And that will be our hope, something good for the day. So let's not lose hope. Let's not go away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. How does he say, I rejoice in my sufferings? Because read above. After I just mentioned just a little bit about Jesus, let's say you knew nothing about Jesus, but I just read about him. Did I give you enough to say, you know what, if sufferings came, I would rejoice in it because of what he did? Is the news that good that I'm like, okay, I'm in? Or should I read on? Because there's more and it gets better and it will fill you and it'll give you the foundation you need so that when something hits the rock of the foundation, it won't crumble. That's why when suffering hit the rock of the foundation, it didn't crumble. Paul's like, look, it hurts, but it's not shaking me. I'm persecuted, but I'm not. I mean, he goes through the list. You remember, you know, it was in Corinthians. He goes through it. He's like, I might be beaten, but I'm not shaken by it. I've been, because I have a foundation. I'm solid. I know Jesus. I know what he did in my life, testimonial, and I know what he did on the cross, you know, historically. So, all right, let's move on. So now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I mean, that's interesting enough too. He is making up whatever Christ didn't suffer on earth. Wherever the baton has been basically passed to us, right? We can't just glory in the resurrection of Jesus, it says in Philippians, but we also partake in his sufferings. In other words, we can't know who Jesus fully is just by the resurrection side. We got to know his suffering side. So if we're all about Jesus, we're about both. The hope is the resurrection. But can I just say also the hope is suffering? Because when I get to suffer with Jesus, I know I'm his. If your life looks so perfect, I'd be scared. Because either you don't know him or you're running away. And what God is saying is when we partake in his sufferings, we get to know him at a level that probably many people don't know. Because he says that it's preparing literally a weight of glory that is beyond comparison to what heaven is going to be like. You think suffering is bad, but I'm telling you, heaven's going to be so good. How many of us have our eyes set on eternity, but yet all throughout the scriptures, it's keep your eyes set on him and where you're going. Eternity. All right, so he was able to fully carry out the preaching of the word, that is the mystery which has been hidden, verse 26, from the past ages and generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what his riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many of you guys read that out of context, but now that it's in context, the hope that we have is Christ in us. The hope of any glory, the hope of anyone saying, wow, man, you're just different. Do you know anybody right now where you're like, you're different? They look so like Jesus, it's just you can't help but be near them. When I was in Waco a couple weeks ago, we were with all the U.S. pastors, and a few months from now, we'll be in Dubai with all the international pastors, and it's just a joy to be around some of these people. I'm just like, man, you are like Jesus. I've got to get what you have. It just keeps getting better. It really does. But that is our hope of people saying, wow, you look like Jesus, is when Jesus is in us. That's our hope. And then he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man. I mean, we are bold with people, right? We're teaching, discipling with all wisdom so that we may present every person complete in Jesus. Can I just say that that's what discipleship is to present Mike to look more like Jesus, to present Hunter to look like Jesus, Jessica, Nicole, whoever, staff or non-staff, it doesn't matter. That is the goal of discipleship. I want to get in your life so you look more like Jesus, not to control you, not to do anything else, not to make myself look better. Like I have 15 disciples. How many do you have? Just one is good enough if they look more like Jesus. That's it. It's not a competition. We do discipleship because it's about Jesus, not just some sort of mission or something to do in the church, or that sounds right, or that's in the conferences, or that's in the books that you read, whatever it is. Jesus did it. We're going to do it. And the reason why he did it is to look more like him. You remember Mark 3:14, Jesus brought those disciples to be with him before he sent them out. Can I say we need anointing on our lives? That's the setting apart. That's being with Jesus. But we also need authority. That's in the sending. We get our anointing by being with him. We get our authority by hearing him sending us out. And there's authority because I hear the voice, go. But I get anointing and being filled up when I hear the word, come. And that's what we're about at Antioch. We're about the coming and we're about the going. And Jesus, last time I checked, he said in Matthew 28, I'll never leave you. So even in the going, he's with us. But there's a time and a place where we come. There's a time and a place where we come to the table and we're with him and we love him. And we've got to get out of the question whether he loves us. Because if we spend our whole life saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then you're going to spend your whole life just coming to that place and never feeling the go. Because you have no confidence to go. Because in Acts 4:13 it says, people got confidence. How do they get confidence? It wasn't because they have better abs or they look good or they're taller or they have stature. It's because they've been with Jesus. That's how they get confidence. Do you want it? I don't care what you look like. I don't care. I mean, look, you say you're a doctor, PhD. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'll tell if you've been with Jesus. That's what attracts me to you. And that's what attracts us to the world, or the world attracted to us, I should say. That's how it works. When they were religious phonies. And they looked, they said, who are these guys? They're people who are uneducated. They're the least of these. I mean, who needs these guys? They're religious, but with no credibility. They were useless in their day. But they looked and they gave credit where credit's due. They said they are uneducated, untrained men. But I'll tell you, I know that they have had to have been with Jesus. I've seen them. I didn't want to give any credit to where credit was due as far as like when Jesus was walking the earth. But I know that these people have been with Jesus, and that's where the confidence comes. Can I just say that evangelism would be so much easier if we have confidence in our lives? And the only way to get it is to be with Jesus. If we want to give Jesus, we got to be with him. Because that's where it ties it together, right? It's actually, evangelism is easy when we're with him. When we come to the table, then he gives us whatever nutrients, whatever we need, the fellowship, the friendship, the filling up so that we can go out. You've heard it. You can't give away what you don't have. You've heard that said before. But this is another way. The other way is the confidence. We don't have to be insecure. One preacher says it like this, that they asked him, he's a famous guy, you know, he's like in his 70s. They said, well, why are you so confident? You know, how do you know it's really God? You know, when you're preaching, he's like, I go to God and I lay out the scriptures. And I say, if everything's backed up by what he says and he gives me the green light, then I'm fine. And I don't really care what anybody else thinks or says. Because if God has put confidence on this thing, then I'm going to deliver. And that's where we have to go back to the word. This word will give you so much confidence, not in a religious weird way, not in a way that you're not hitting people with the thing. You're not trying to, you know, you're not, that's not what we're about at any, we're not about that. This is Vision Sunday. We gotta again go back to Jesus didn't do that. He invited people in. And when people came in, they got changed, and then he sent them out so they can change the world. All right, let's read on. Colossians 2:13, and then we have a few more things and we're done. Okay, we're done. But no one believes me anyway, so it doesn't matter. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision with your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. He canceled out the certificate of debt. Do you getting the language? It is powerful language that you can actually stand on every single day. Consisting of the decrees against us. Do you know how much you had against you before you came to Jesus, you're done. If you just one bad thought and then the rest of your life was good, you're done. The last time I checked it, the wages of sin is death, and everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all there, but this certificate of debt saying that Jamie's debt, her name is on this debt, and it's a certificate that is literally that the devil knows and God knows. But when she gave her life to Jesus, the debt was canceled. It was ripped into shreds. And get this, it gets better than this, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he has disarmed the rulers of authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Literally what happened was he made a mockery of the devil on the cross. He disarmed everything that the enemy had coming towards us. The only power he has now is a lie. That's the only power. He started with a lie and he continues lying. But you know, the thing was, is that we go back to the cross and say it was disarmed on the cross. All his power was powerless. He actually had legit power before the cross. He had lies, but he had power over us because every time there was sin, there was condemnation and it had to be taken. But the reality was after the cross, we could look back at the cross and say, that was been disarmed. You little liar, get out of here. I'm following Jesus. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to live for him. And when we live for him, everything's made right. Everything's okay. But the lies is how he activates something that's already been disarmed. He tries to take it back, and it works. How many of us are even in the time with Jesus and we're battling these lies? Can I just say, start back with simplicity. I'm just saying, Jesus, I need to know a few things that I probably should already know. But let's just go over the basics again. I'm loved by you no matter what. No matter what I do, no matter what I say today, I am covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm covered by your blood. You've disarmed the enemy. Any lies that come, I don't have to listen to them. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in him, right? By grace, you've been saved, not by your own works. Paul boasted in 2 Corinthians 12. He boasted. He literally boasted in his weakness. How many people boast? How many guys boast about the things that don't go well and that how Jesus showed up in our lives? That would encourage everybody, by the way, because we're all in the same playing field. We all need that. And so he constantly boasted because he knew where his power came from. It says, therefore, all these, I'm not going to read 16 through 19, but whenever you see therefore, just start circling that because you got to read what was before. It was there for a reason, right? And so verse 20, it says, you had died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world. Why do you then go back to do not handle, do not touch, do not? The reason why we disregard the gospel and then we turn back to law is because it feels good in the moment, right? When we can fix ourselves or we feel like we're having a good day, it feels right. What doesn't feel natural is when we blow it or it doesn't even have to be blow it, but when we have a need for something outside of ourselves, it's uncomfortable, but we're all there. That's why we come to church. It's why we come to Jesus because when we sing these songs, we're all up at the front. It's not the leaders checking out who's doing what. It's everybody at the front, right? This book is outside myself. You see what I'm saying? It's out. The gospel of Jesus is outside me. I cannot do this. If it was all about do not taste, do not touch, do not do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll make it right, then there's no need for the cross. There's no need for Jesus. But there's something in us that feels better when we can do it. And what Jesus is saying, that's not the gospel. But when you could show up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever it is, whatever, you know, any gathering of two or more, when we're the church, when we could talk about Jesus, everything's better. Because when we talk about Jesus, we're saying this person outside of ourselves, who now lives in us, but outside of ourselves, we need a grace that's outside of ourselves that's not in us. Does that make sense? We are a people who come to the cross because we need what it offers. We need Jesus. And we need to be a people that are about the message, and then the mission will come. I don't care where. I mean, guys, I can rattle off the list. I mean, we got Japan on the list, Thailand. I mean, we got a lot of different places on the list that we're going to probably be going to in the coming years. But we are about the nations. We're about all these amazing things. And I'm literally I'm trying to hold myself back from, you know, by by giving it away. But and, I mean, there's been multiple conversations, and I'm like, I like to get up in the morning. Why? Because Jesus is my commander. He's my friend. He's my father. He is teaching me and showing me where we need to go, where we need to face the enemy, the front lines, where we need to take land in the world. It's awesome. I just read the Finish the Task website, and there's 983 unreached people groups. I mean, we are ready to go. Let's go. Read them all. I mean, I'm ready to send the whole church somewhere. Go. It's an exciting day, but I'm telling you, if we're not about his message first, if that's not clear, the mission will never be clear and there'll be no power behind it. And so what Paul was saying, and even in chapter 3, he says, therefore, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things of Jesus, for you have died. Do we consider ourselves dead to the old life and new to the new life? He says, take off everything else that is from the old life. Take out, I'm not going to read all these things. I mean, malice, slander, wrath, abusive speech in your mouth, all these things. He said, take that off and put on this new clothing. This is, he's talking familial language. He's talking, he's building a family. He's like, you want to know how to build a family? Live this way. Take off all the old stuff, put on the new, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever's complaining against each other. For I have forgiven you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want unity? Just love one another. And if we can get past that, you know, look, some of you guys need to know that God loves you again. But if we can stop trying to ask that question over and over, we can use all of our energy into loving one another and loving those who don't know Jesus. We could put our energy and our time, our effort, our money into things of God that will actually bring back Jesus. But the church is stuck at square one. And look, we need to go back to remind ourselves again that he does love us and that he is empowering us to do great things. College, take the campus. Young adults, take the city. And as a church, let's take the nations because the power is available to do it. Don't think small, think big. Come on, there's thousands of people on campus. They need to know the love of Jesus. There's thousands of people in our city that we need to tap into. There's a unique opportunity and a window right now to tap into Oviedo. There was a revival that wasn't completed and wasn't realized in 1912. Who's going to take it now? Who's going to actually go back? The voices are crying out like Abraham was crying out. The blood of his death. It was crying out through the graves. People in Oviedo that came here in 1912, they're crying out. Who's going to take it? Who's going to take it? Who's going to take it? Let's take it because we know these truths. They're self-evident. They're true. Jesus loves us. It's all about him. It will be all about him. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7? He says, you know what? Actually, it's a good thing to be single. So stop trying to figure out who your spouse is and put your eyes on Jesus and maybe he'll give you one. Because if you have your eyes on Jesus, you'll actually treat your spouse good. You'll be a team of people for the nations, a team of people for the city, a team of people to serve. And what I like to say is that, you know, just the other day, anytime Nicole and I, you know, like we rub or, you know, just, you ever rub with anybody? You know, like you rub? Okay, right. These newly couples, you know, the ones that get married, they're like, no rub. Everything's perfect. It's amazing. We're ready for our honeymoon. Come back and find out the rubs. No, just kidding. We walk our couples through premarital counseling, and we tell them all about that stuff, and then we're joyful on their wedding day. But when there's rubs, when the rubs happen, like often happens sometimes, and even in our marriage, we're committed to one another. And one day I just woke up, I felt like God was saying, serve her. Serve her. You can't go wrong in serving her. But if you got to get yours, if you're going in 50, waiting for the other 50 to come back, it won't work. Because if you know your love, you can serve the other person. You can go all in with the other person. You can serve like crazy. You can say, hey, look, if she don't tell you I love you, or she don't tell you that, she does, by the way, she'll tell all this stuff that maybe I want to hear, maybe I'm feeling insecure. You're trying so hard to get something that's already there in the marriage. It's already there, the relationship with God. We're trying so hard to get some suck, every bit of whatever we want. And God's saying, it's there. Just live. Because can I just say that marriage isn't there in heaven? It's gone. It was something to model what it looks like with Jesus in the church and the church with Jesus. There's no making babies. We have four now, we'll have four forever. What I'm saying is that if your eyes are set on Jesus, you don't have to worry so much about, oh, I got to get mine. I got to get mine. They're getting theirs right now. God, why am I not getting theirs? That's their life. It's not ours. And can you imagine Paul dragging his wife around all over? Come on, we're going here. I just want to sit and have vacation. No vacation. Jesus. Too bad. Some of you guys are Pauls. Stop worrying about getting married and go reach the nations for Jesus. Seriously. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 7 that now you have an obligation to your wife and to your kids, and it's to my joy, by the way. But man, if I was single, I'm all in for the single life, what it brings. I can be gone for 3 months. I can be overseas. I can share the gospel with wherever I could go. I don't have to worry about a wife and kids. I don't worry about life insurance, all this stuff. I don't have to worry about my kids not having their dad with, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Just go. That's what we're about, but we got to get clear on the message. We got to get clear with Jesus first, because he's not there just to empower us. He's there to have a relationship with us. And when we get him, we get everything. So can I have the band come up? And I love Ricky's song, because here's the deal. It is about Jesus. As soon as it comes on, you can feel the presence of God. And I'm not saying, we're not glorifying a song. I'm like, look, you need to come up with an album in 2019. Let's believe for it. And like, come on. And it's not just necessarily, like, everything starts small, but here's the deal. Every move of God has music, and this is one of it. God loves, he loves the revelation, the quiet place, and this is a song that's been created out of the place of the quiet, out of an intimate place. I want to be where you are. And if we can get that right, everything is going to come into, everything will come right. Stop striving for a job. Can I just say that you're going to school not to be somebody, but to serve the people of God in the church and outside of the church. That's why you're going to school. Be discipled and be educated. If you're in college, spend your whole life to say, hey, look, these are my 3-4 years, whatever it is. I am giving my life to discipleship and I'm giving my life to education. I want to be educated and I want to do this one round, not be the senior, you know, the fifth year, sixth year senior, trying to figure out what you're going to do. Just be just do it that way. And then you'll be able to be launched into whatever God's called you to do. Okay? And if you're the fifth year senior, that's fine. There's grace for that. There's probably a purpose. It's fine. There's a realignment. That's fine. I don't, you know, look. I just see the line coming. I'm the fifth year. Sorry. Praise God. Number 5 is good. Okay, so okay. Let's give our lives again. Let's lay him down because he's good. When we look at the scriptures, Paul's thinking in Colossians, I mean, he's just like laying it down. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. Don't go back to, should I do this? Should I do this? Eat this. Don't eat that. Don't go back to religion. He eradicated religion by the gospel. In chapter 3 is all about identity. It's inside out identity. It's saying, this is no longer who I am. Although at times I might dabble with that, all at times I might fall into that, whatever, but there's the grace of God to take me from there over to here again. And then he says in 18 through 25, he talks about relationships. He talks about how a husband should treat his wife, how a wife should treat her husband, how kids should treat their parents, how parents should treat their kids. It's about family. And then he says at the very end, and this is what I say for the working class, for those who are in as a young adult, I'll just say this, that in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that the Lord knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward and an inheritance. Can I just say it's not about your boss? It's not about pleasing your boss. You know, as I was picking weeds out of the cracks of my driveway, I know that if you live in Florida, you know, you got to deal with the homeowners associations, the letters that you know what I'm saying? So I got one of those letters. And I was like, I'm gone for 40 days. Just, you know, give me a break. But they didn't know that. So as I'm pulling these things, and then we pulled them the day after we got back, and then we pulled them yesterday as a family. I mean, we all came out. Everybody had a job, even Judah and his play lawnmower. He didn't do it looking good, but at least he was there. Eventually, he will. And so we're all doing our thing. It was awesome as a family. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was like, I was pulling these weeds, and I'm having the kids pull the weeds, and I was pulling it, and just this thought kept coming to mind over and over. He's like, what are you doing it for? You doing it to please the homeowners associations? It'll never be satisfied. They could literally run by and give you another letter because one weed's pick. You know, just you forgot the one weed. And you get in this little battle, this little game where it's all about pleasing the man, and they're not seeing it. But if I live for Jesus, he sees. And one of the things he sees is what's inside the heart, the motivations. And so as we're doing it together, pulling weeds is good theology. Okay, so as you're working in the weed bed, I mean, you're like, I remember telling my kids, I was like, pull out, just keep going lower, because if you don't get the root, it'll come back again. You know what Jesus did? He pulled the root. There's still problems in your life that maybe relate to your past, and, you know, we can get into inner healing deal, and we can get into, you know, trying to figure out why I'm this way, and all that stuff is good. But the reality is, what I've read in the gospel is that he pulled the root. He pulled the root. And the enemy will come in and say, you're not perfect. You need to get right. And only if you got right, then you can go to the nations. You'll have more power in your life. You'll speak better. You do this. Whatever it is, that's false. When you walk with Jesus every day, it's not a one-time deal. It's every day. And he will, wherever you left off, how much time you give him, he'll give you. He'll meet with you. He will deal with the stuff of the past. He will deal with the questions. Somebody gave me a prophetic word in Waco. They said, John, keep asking the questions because God's answering them. Keep coming. Keep coming. And there's been questions even over the 40 days of like, oh, that's why this is the way it is. Or this is why this. And I don't have to try to fix myself. I just wait in the presence of God. As we said last week, that we want the greater dependence on the Spirit, which means that at times you can't break out the list. We all got our prayer list. But you know, sometimes even in the prayer list is our doing, like twisting the arm of God rather than him saying, look, I know the list. In fact, the Bible says that he knows everything that comes off your lips even before you say it. So why are we need the supernatural again, right? We need the supernatural that he knows. He doesn't need me to say something out loud because he knows. Do you believe that? And here, can I just say this? Instead of you talking, just let's receive the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning, I mean, that's a great place to start, because you can't actually rely fully on the power of the Holy Spirit without being fully his and saying, I surrender. You're saved. You're saved. But it's just in the book of Acts, it's, I need power. I need supernatural power. Paul says, hey, if you don't know what to pray, how many times we don't know what to pray? It's so heavy for the person either to your right or left, or for you yourself. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need him. And it's okay to say we need him. Holy Spirit, I need you. Don't get all messed up with your theology. Don't get offended. Forget that. I mean, you're going to get there. You're going to find yourself in a ditch somewhere. Get Jesus, you get everything. If you're going to do the theology game, you're not going to get Jesus. We need him. And whatever he has available, I want it. If he says, I can heal and cast out devils, I want that. He did say that, by the way. He said, you have authority to cast out demons. We want to do that. But be with him first. He's drawing you to himself. So why don't we stand to our feet, and during ministry time, I want to make it clear, I believe there's some of us that need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe some of us need the supernatural. I believe some of us, you know, have gone to churches their whole life, and they're like, man, I can't talk to God because I don't even know what to say, but there's so much bubbling up. It's about to happen. We just need to slap a hand on that and just say, God, do it. All right, just fulfill whatever else needs to happen. Just cross the line, cross the threshold, so you have this deeper relationship with God. Because there are times, guys, I do not have the words. I'm telling you, in Ephesians 6, he says, pray in the Spirit unceasingly. In a warfare environment, you're going to need it. And he says in Romans 8, he says, man, I do not know what to say. Well, hey, that's good news, because the Holy Spirit knows what to say. He created prayer, by the way, and he's always in constant communion with the Father and with Jesus. So you might want to get in on that three-way call right now. Just get in on it. Because when you're in on that call, you understand what's going on. There'll be divine downloads for your life, for the people next to you, for the nations of the earth. We're going. We're a go church. We're an apostolic church. It's to my joy to say that. Why? Because if we don't keep the apostolic before us, we'll try to fix ourselves until Jesus comes back. But when we're going, when we're going, when we're going, when we're reaching, we're saying, hey, I may not be all that great. I might not be all fixed up. You know what? Somebody else doesn't know Jesus. And if somebody else doesn't know Jesus, I'm not trying to fix myself. I got to get to them. Because when I get to them, we have all of heaven. We'll be all fixed. Okay? Perfect. Complete in him. And by the way, he says that by faith is now. But it's a now, not yet. And we live in that tension until he comes back. So, Father, we ask you now in the name of Jesus, would you come and would you fill this place with your presence and your power? Anything else, any religion must go in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we would be a people who repent. We'd be saying, God, what areas of my life right now need to put you back front and center? What areas of my life are you not first place? Father, what areas of my life is not first place? What areas of my life need to be realigned again with Jesus? If we get Jesus, we get everything. We want to be about Jesus here. We don't want to be about perfection, about anything else, even about the nations. We want to be about Jesus first, because we get that message clear, the mission becomes even more clear. So Father, let us repent this morning. If there are some people here that just need to just get something off their chest, you could do that to your right or left. You can come up here and kneel down at the altar and just come. Some of you need to come to the table. Some of you guys need to just come, as it says in Mark 3:13, just come. Come be with him. Come be with Jesus this morning. Don't worry about your future. He's got that. Don't worry about your past. He's covered that. Just come. Just come to the altar. Just even now as I'm speaking, just come. Just come. Hear him. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All, some of you guys have so many thoughts in your head. You don't even know how to lay it out. And let the Holy Spirit figure it out. Let him rewire. Let him do it. Let Jesus do it. Just come to the front. Just come and meet with Jesus again. He is yours. It's for the taking. Life is available now. And if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have some leaders up here at the front. Just want, if the leaders want to pray for people, why don't you just come over here to the front? And if you just want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm like, man, I need to get up in the morning. I want what he has. I want to just pray in the Spirit to be filled. I want to learn how to receive rather than talk. I want to receive from Jesus in a deep, powerful way. Just come. Come and ask for prayer. We have some people up front that would love to pray for you. But we are going to be a church who is dependent on the power of the Spirit, because that's what sets us apart from the world. We want to be his and fully his. In Jesus' name, amen.